Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
Good morning, TCC. We have a special weekend. It's our baby dedication weekend. We've been dedicating babies all weekend. This is the bottom line. Where's Robin at? Oh, geez. I lost her. Hey, she doesn't happen. She's sneaky, but I didn't know she was like that. I'm going to invite all of our families to come on up here and stand in the front. If you're having a child dedicated, come on up. This is the third round of our baby dedications. It's nuts. Come on, just spread across the whole front, guys, so they can see you. We want photo ops everywhere. Come on up, spread around the front. One of the signs of a growing church. John, you can't stand right in front of me, man. You're like 6 billion. You got to move to the side. The cameras can't get over your big noggin to get to my big noggin. All right. Sign of a healthy, growing church is babies. Amen? Amen. How many of you are glad that you know, these are babies you can love on and then give back? Amen. Hallelujah. All the old people said, yeah. I had somebody ask me one time, you know, what's the big deal about dedicating our kids to God? Does it really matter? My answer is this. Absolutely yes. It's important that we show our children what a healthy relationship with God looks like. How many of you know that children are the greatest thing that we possess? Better than your car, better than everything. If you really want a lasting impact in this world, pour into a child. We need your help. Change the world beyond you by pouring into a kid. Psalm 127:3 says this, children are a gift from the Lord, they're a reward for him. Children are born to a young man, they're like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. So here at Trinity, we do two things with our kids. We love them and we launch them. We send them into the cosmos, man, into God's design for them. And it's great. That's why we're here today. We acknowledge together that kids are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we remember that our children were created to change the world. They move beyond us and they do incredible things. So as we dedicate our kids to the Lord today, we say as parents that we're committed to raising our kids in the ways of God. Now, how many of you know raising children is not easy? Some of you, is this your first? Some of you, your first one? Rookies. Trust me, it gets worse. No, I'm just kidding. Being a parent is one of the most demanding things that you could ever do. It's been said that raising children is part joy and part guerrilla warfare. It's true. Children teach us things like the threshold of our patience. They teach us things like how many times we can answer the question, why? Right? They also teach us things like how stain resistant our carpet really is. Your walls are not, though, are they? Now he's got to paint them over again, don't you? One of the beautiful things I can tell you guys today is this. Even though parenting's hard, God didn't call you to have to do it alone. That's why we're here as a church. We're here to walk with you and to help you. He's here to help us, and we're here to help each other. So as we dedicate all the kids here today, I'm going to have a few questions that I'm going to ask you as parents. After each one, all you get to say is we do. And then I have a charge for you as the congregation. How many of you know that you guys are not off the hook? You're like, Pastor, I did not sign up for that. Well, if you had cookies and cake and pie, you're signed up, baby. I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you. We don't do nothing for free. First to the parents, will you accept your God-given responsibility to raise your children, your child, in a Christ-centered family? You got it. He's ready. He likes it. Will you teach and raise your child to know that God is real and he's alive and he wants to be a valuable part of their lives? All right. Will you model a loving relationship and a vibrant faith before them all the days of your life? All right. Will you lean on God's wisdom and power to help you raise your child and to help them to uncover their God-given purpose? All right. Congregation, stand up. Here's your part, baby. Say it loud. Say it proud. Will you, as a church family, help to support these children practically with physical help and also spiritually by living out your spiritual lives and your faith in ways that celebrate and honor Christ? If you will, say, we do. We do. Now let's stretch our hands toward these families and let's pray over them. Father, this morning we bless our children. We pray that God, that you would continue to unleash in them, Lord God, your power and your purposes, Lord God. We believe you at your word when you told us that, Father, all of our children, all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that, God, you saved us for a purpose. So we pray that, Father, that these parents would be given the gift to uncover the treasures that are inside these children. We love them. We pray you protect them, and pray you bless them in your name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give them a hand. Robin has got some fabulous gifts for you. None of this can be sold on eBay. Well, I guess it could all be sold. You can find somebody dumb enough to buy it. I guess you can do whatever, right? Oh, jeez. They have books that you can use to read, to hold things. All right. We're moving. We're moving. We had what was the little kid's name last night? What was his name? What was it? Asher? Was it Xander? Was it Xander? Asher. He was right here, like with his shirt off and everything. I thought we'll have to keep an eye on that one. All right, let's give our parents one more hand. Bless you guys. All right. By the way, in case you don't know it, we have amazing kids ministries. You got kids here, and they don't want to listen to boring me? Take them to where it's fun. It's fun. It's colorful. They have snacks. You don't get snacks here. Well, I guess you do. Yes. No, do not go. All right. It's good to see everybody today. Let me encourage you with something real quick. As we watched that video, this thought came. There, we got a runner. Sometimes I think we forget this. The enemy loves to keep you to keep your eyes fixed on your problems. But your hope and your solution comes when you fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the problems. How many of you are here today and you have struggles? Or you know somebody, Pastor, not me, I'm fine, but I know somebody, I know a guy, right? Let me encourage you. Keep your eyes on Jesus because he's the author of the solution. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus, this crazy thing happens. You open the door for the impossible to take place. The God we serve is the God of the impossible. The impossible is not a big deal to God. It's a big deal to us, but not a big deal to him. So don't lose heart. I'm excited. We're starting a new series called Faith. Faith in the church, faith in the life of a believer is an interesting thing. Because I don't know if you know this or not, faith sets us apart from just other people. You know, some people today, your friends, your neighbors, your family, some of those people think you're nuts because you're here right now. They think of all the things you could be doing on a Sunday. You could be sleeping in. You could be having pancakes. Some of you online are watching me eating pancakes. I think collectively, you know, all of us mean this when I say, we hate you. Send us pancakes, please. We want pancakes. But if you think about it, when people look into the window of what it means to be a Christian, it doesn't make sense unless you've given your heart to Christ. We give God our time. We volunteer. We come to services like this. We spend time together. We give God our talent. We take our muscles and we serve and we help other people and we give him our treasure. We sow into the kingdom with our generosity. To some people, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Faith. In fact, some people, our faith seems a bit crazy. But it's not. Once you've been awakened, you can't turn back around. I've told you guys this before. You know, I love living here in Delaware. It's beautiful. I love it. Robin and I and the kids, we've had a great time. Given my own leanings, I love the beach, but I'm not a beach person. If I were to pick an environment, I was built for the outdoors. I was built for the mountains. So I love the mountains. I love going out there. The kids love camping. I love hiking. I love everything that's about it. For a few years, about a decade, we had the opportunity to pastor in Colorado. Outside of my office window every day, I saw the snow-capped Rocky Mountains. Every day. Now, I grew up in southwestern PA. We had the Appalachian. We had mountains. We had all kind of stuff there. And then the Poconos, they're cute. But they're not the Rockies. There's something that's different about them. And they're up there and they're majestic and they kind of cover everything. So when we got there, I was excited to expand my horizons with hiking and with camping and with becoming a mountain person. So one of the ways you do that, you get up at your campus, is I had fallen in love with the idea of maybe someday having a vehicle that could take me into the mountains. So one day I'm driving around town, I was there about a year, and somebody had a Jeep for sale, Jeep Wrangler, 1993 Jeep Wrangler. For sale, $1,500. I threw that money down so fast, it was crazy. Got me a Jeep. I was so excited. I told some guys in the church. And one of the guys pulled me in the church. He goes, TJ, he said, you know what you bought? I said, yeah, I bought me a Jeep. He goes, no, you didn't buy a Jeep. He said, you bought a door to freedom. Tell me that's not cool, right? I was like, ooh, tell me more. He says, you don't understand. He says, now that you have a Jeep, you can go to places normal people can't go. You can't take a Honda Civic deep into the mountains where there's no roads. You can't take a Lamborghini. I'd probably still take the Lamborghini. But you can't take a Lamborghini into those areas. And he says, this is what I'm going to do, because I'm going to show you how to maximize this Jeep. So I remember I had a little mountain kit and all this stuff. I remember the first day we went up to the mountains, we went up to Guanella Pass. The top of Guanella Pass is about 14,000 feet, slightly higher than Hokesson, Delaware. We go off-road, and I remember we're off this beaten path, and it moves from dirt, and it starts to get pretty rocky. We come, and there's a huge hill right in front of us. We're about 10 miles from the nearest town. And I look at it, I said, I guess we're at the end of the line. He goes, oh, no. If you were in a normal vehicle, you'd be at the end of the line. He goes, but my friend, you have a Jeep. He says, this is a doorway to your freedom. I said, well, what do I do? He says, you just drive up this thing. I remember the incline was like this, boulders, all these big rocks everywhere. I put that sucker in four-wheel drive, and I crawled up that mountain. And as I got closer to Jesus, as I got higher up closer to Jesus, I got to the top, I leveled off, and I was like, everything inside me, I went, yee! I was so excited. He looked at me, did you feel that? I go, I feel it. He said, we're going to keep going. We followed these trails up there, and it was nuts. I mean, you're talking like there's cliffs off the side of the road. You fall off that cliff. There's no guardrails. You don't call 911. You pray that a local Sasquatch comes by and picks you up and brings you back to life. There's nothing down there. I remember we came to this big pond. There's a waterfall in this big pond. I said, I guess we're at the end of the road. He goes, no, my friend, you are not at the end of the road. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, you drive right through it. Drive right through it. Put that thing, four-wheel drive, drove right through it, water splashing, got water on my face, got to the other side. He says, you feel it? I go, I feel it! We kept going. I'll never forget this, ever. We drive up again. I'm going straight. It seems like I'm going straight up into the sky. We finally come up. We level off in this abandoned. There was a beautiful blue glacier lake with a few just burned down old houses. It was the remnants of an old mining town. Incredible. People don't go up there. You can't go up there unless you have a Jeep or something like that or you hike. And we get up there. And there amongst the town in July is snow. Snow! You know what I did? I got out of the Jeep, made me a snowball, hit my buddy right in the face. Do you know why? I had a Jeep and I could get to the snow. And I thought, this is absolutely amazing. And then it occurred to me, the snow that I could see from my windows in the city, because of my Jeep, I could now touch with my hands. They weren't far off. They weren't distant. They weren't just, oh, look at that. That's pretty. They weren't something to look at out there. They were something. It was something now that became tangible. It became real for me. To me, faith is like that. Faith is the thing for the believer that takes those things that seem to be far off and brings them close. The stories that you hear, the things that we read about in Scripture, doesn't it bother you sometimes that you don't see every day the things that you read about in the pages of the book? We know that Jesus healed the sick. We know that when Jesus came on the scene with the kingdom, he did amazing things. So why don't we see those things in our churches? Why don't I see that in my life? I realize this. Sometimes we as people, we live our lives in such a way that we lessen faith when it comes to how we operate with God. And when you live your Christian life like that, you know what it's like? It's like having a Jeep but sitting in the parking lot. I see people that drive Jeeps around here. Why do you need a Jeep here? I see people, their Jeeps are 22 feet off the ground. Big tires. For what? The quarter inch of snow we get every 3 years? All show. No go. Don't let your faith be all show. Let there be a power component to it. So then, what is the substance of faith? When you boil faith down to its essence, what is it? If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, if you have our app, if you look at our app, you get all my notes. If you have the YouVersion of the Bible, look for live events, look for Trinity, you get my notes. If you got your own Bible, open it. You hear me say this all the time. Get your nose in the book. Oh, by the way, hold on, before we get there, I forgot something. Easter's coming. They'll shoot me if I forget this. Don't forget this. Real quick, we'll just back up real quick. Hold on, keep your finger on your, I guess you don't have Bibles. Put your finger on your phone. Keep your place. I don't know if you guys have heard of Easter. It's kind of a big deal in the church world. Jesus rose. Okay, good. Just making sure we're on the same page. We've got a few things happening for Easter this year at Trinity. We have our community candy crush. What is that? It's a way for you to give candy bags to your neighbors to invite them to come and to encounter God. We have little cards and flyers everywhere. Take 5, 10, 20, give them to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your enemies, anybody, and invite them to come to experience God. We have the egg hunt that's coming up. As of right now for the egg hunt, I think we've got about 2,000 that are registered. That'll swell to probably 3,000 or 4,000. It's a great way to invite your friends and your neighbors to be loved on. This is how we love our community extravagantly. We have The Way. How many of you have ever been to The Way before? We need hosts for The Way. The Way is absolutely amazing. It's a self-guided tour of the last hours of Jesus' life. It's amazing. And then Easter Sunday, or Easter weekend, I should say, we have four services. Two services on Saturday, two Sunday. 4 and 6, 9 and 11. We had a couple here yesterday for the 4 o'clock Saturday night service. I said, well, we ain't got that. I said, how about you go down to the well, get you a sandwich, some coffee, come back for the 6 o'clock? And they did. They said, we saw 4 o'clock. I said, that's Easter. That's coming. And who knows, maybe that's coming later. We'll see. So what can you do to help with all these things? The first is this, pray. Prayer is the gasoline in the engine of the church. I don't need just mamsy-pamsy prayer. We need strategic, unified church prayer. That's what the Prayer Furnace Extreme is all about. When we're done, go out there, sign up for a one-hour time slot. Pray, pray, pray. Second, we need your physical body. We need your person. Go get involved. Sign up for the egg hunt. Give out food. Give out eggs. Give out candy. Do face painting. We need help from everybody. Go do stuff. We need building hosts for The Way. We need all kinds of stuff. We need help for Easter. And then also, we need your help financially. Well, actually, we don't. Let me tell you why. You've probably never been in a church before that says, we do not need your money. Our goal was $15,000 so we could do all of our events here and all of the events at New City. We've raised $20,000. So we don't need your help with Easter. Now, everything else, we need your help. But we do need this. We need candy. We need eggs. We need prizes. Get you some, we need bikes. We need scooters. We need all those things. Come and be a part. Okay, let's look at the passage. You see how I worked that in there? It's almost like it belonged, right? Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. How many of you have ever heard that passage before? Now, I want to read it again. This is in another translation. This is interesting to me. And I like how it flowers this. It says this. Faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things that we long for. It's all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Look at verse 2. This testimony of faith is what previous generations are commended for. And I put verse 3 in this because I love how it sets the tone with who God is. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. That is the power of faith. So when it comes down to us as believers, what are some things that we need to know in order to live out our lives filled with faith, to make it practical for us? The first is this. Remember this. Faith activates our hopes. Faith activates your hopes. Have you ever thought about and wondered what faith is? This is the definition from dictionary.com of what faith is. Confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Faith, confidence, and trust. How many of you know that faith is easier said than done? Have you ever put your confidence in somebody and they've let you down? Have you ever trusted somebody and they've let you down? Have you ever had, you know, your faith in a thing and it's let you down? How many of you own a car and your car has ever broken down? Dumb car, right? Faith is easy to talk about, but sometimes it's hard for us to live out. Even when things are concrete. Now, what makes us interesting is this: as believers, we feel God, we know he's around us. We don't see him, we don't touch him. So that means that faith is even more interesting for us. But sometimes we don't realize this. We live our lives connected to faith all the time. Whether you're a believer or not, you have to live your lives with an element of faith. How many of you have a car? How many of you know that cars are experiments of faith? You ever been in a car with your teenager that's learning how to drive? I've never been closer to Jesus in my whole life. Right? Even you coming here today in your car was an act of faith. You sit in your car, you put your seatbelt on, what's the next thing you do? If you got an old car, you turn the key. If you got a new car, you hit a button, right? You know that's an act of faith. When you turn the car key, what do you expect to happen? The car's supposed to start. But how do you know it's going to start? Faith, right? You have faith that it's going to do what it's supposed to do, right? This is how cars work, right? You know, some of you, you know, how many of you, you got that big circle thing in front of you? When you turn it to the right, what's the car supposed to do? Turn to the right. When you turn it to the left, what's the car supposed to do? Imagine you're plugging up 95 and you're coming back to get to church because you're late, and you know who you are, right? It's about 50% of you, right? You're late. And you're going to merge to the right. You turn that wheel, you expect it to go into the right lane. Do you have any guarantee that car is going to go into the right lane? None. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're going to have to drive me home. I ain't getting in that car. I'll die. All of that's an act of faith. You know, most of you in your car, you got two pedals. Some of you that are like motorheads, you got three. Or you got no money. You got to get you a manual transmission. The long one, when you put your foot on the long one, what does the car do? Goes fast. That's the one you hit when it's yellow. Right? Don't you hit that square brake. Then you hit the square brake, and what's it supposed to do? So yesterday I'm coming here to church, and there's a dude broke down up on the road here. So I pull over, see if he needs help. And he's got his stuff up. It's raining. It's terrible. It's crummy. And I said, man, what's going on? He goes, my caliper fell off. I go, wow, that stinks. What's a caliper? Yeah. No, it's not my thing. It's not my thing. He goes, what? He goes, because I changed my brakes. He goes, this is the fourth time I changed them this week. I said, you changed that tart four times? Yeah, fell off. Thought to myself, you ain't very good at this, are you? Four times. You better go down to this Campanella place, let him put that on. You can't do it here, right? I said, you need help? He goes, no, I think I got it. I said, good, because I don't know what a caliper is. Came up here. When you hit the brakes, what do you expect the car to do? Stop. Is there any guarantee that you have that car is going to stop? No, you know what that is? It's an act of faith. Why do you believe in your heart when you hit the brake it's going to stop? Because you've done it before. And every time you hit the brake, what happens? It stops. What gives you the faith that you need to turn that ignition and to expect your car to turn on? You've done it before. Faith has a track record. It does. Now, our faith with God works the exact same way. At some point, you took a chance and you believed that God is who he says he is. Give your heart to him. That's a step of faith. But know this, beloved. Your Christian world just isn't a one-hit wonder. It's not just one step of faith that you take. You step in, you believe that God is who he says he is, and then you start a lifetime of steps of faith. From that first step, we understand this. As believers, one of the things that God requires of us is faith. We follow a God we can't see, we can't touch, we feel, and he moves us. That, my friends, is the essence of faith. It takes faith to believe. It takes faith to follow. Now, for us as believers, you have this raw piece of faith, and then God sprinkles this other component on the faith that helps to move us along. That other component that he mixes with faith is called hope. So why do we need hope? Well, because we don't see the things that we've been promised yet. Hope is that thing that's out there. Hope is the launch pad of faith. It gives us the momentum and the direction of where faith is supposed to be. And know this. Without hope, your faith is dormant. This is why as believers, beloved, we are the keepers of hope. We are not chicken little Christians. We're not the ones that go, the sky's falling, the sky's falling, the sky. What?
about that is hope. We believe that God is our blessed hope. You know what that means? Yes, it may look bad. It may be crummy. But we believe that God can supersede all of those things and do the impossible. Even in the worst situations. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Do you know where the church grows the fastest? In the places it's persecuted the most. Well, it doesn't make sense. How could that be possible? Hope. Hope and faith mixed together. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Hope's in our lives too, and we carry hope with us, but sometimes we don't realize how much hope has impacted us. Have you ever thought about all the stuff that you experience now, you and I enjoy now, because somebody at some point in time had hope in something? How many of you love mushrooms on your pizza? You're a shroom person. I love mushrooms. I'm a fun guy. Did you get that? I know you got that word. Fun guy, get it? Fun guy, yeah, forget it. Some of you are like, oh, in the back. You got it in the back, it's fine. Have you ever thought of the process of mushrooms? I mean, think about this. We know where they grow. And in mushrooms, when it comes to mushrooms, you have two categories. Delicious and deadly. Who was part of the process of this? Yeah, you know what? I see this thing on the ground. I think I can eat it, but I'm not sure. Hey, Tim, come here. Pick that up. Put that in your mouth, and then you just wait. Tim's alive. Let's give it a shot. Right? Oh, Sam's dead. I mean, what do you do? It is what it is. But because of their hope that it was going to be good, we celebrate mushrooms. And we eat them, right? We got all kinds of stuff like that. How many of you like yogurt? You know what yogurt is? It's milk that's gone bad. Or even worse than that, how many of you like cottage cheese? Sorry. Who saw cottage cheese? Who saw that and thought that was a good idea? Yogurt's bad. This is even chunkier. Let's eat that. Oh, let's put peaches on. Now, I don't even want to know who eats in here. Don't even tell me. Disgusting. Actually turns my stomach. Oh, gosh. Or how about this? How many coffee drinkers do we have in here? Have you ever thought about the process of coffee? Somebody at some point saw these beans growing on a tree, or these cherries, and they said, hey, let's pick those, cook those, grind those, pour hot water over those, and drink them. That's a heavy process, right? But how many of you are grateful that somebody did that, because now we have the bean of life, right? Even worse than that, listen to this. This is nuts. There's a type of coffee called Kopi Luwak. You know what that, have you ever heard of this? This is also known as civet coffee. It's a coffee that consists of partially digested coffee cherries, which have been eaten and defecated by the Asian palm civet. These cherries are fermented as they pass through the civet's intestines, and after being defecated with other fecal matter, let that sink in, they are collected and consumed. That means this. At some point in time, somebody's walking on a path, saw a pile of stuff, and they said, oh, look, there's coffee beans in poo. I think we should try these. And they did it. You ready for this? A pound of this coffee costs $450. This is $450 a pound. I mean, we should come up with this in Delaware, right? We don't have civets, but we have muskrats. We could figure this out, right? Eat this. Eat this. Now, I'm probably not going to try this. How many here would try that? There's breath mints right there. I would never kiss him again. I would never kiss him again. That's disgusting. But don't you wish that you discovered this? $450 a pound. Yeah. How many can I sign you up for, sir? You know, here's my point. Faith begins with a step. Somebody saw this pile and they said, I bet you this could be this. Let me give it a shot. That's what hope and faith does. Faith is a step. Hope is the direction of the step. Hope points you to a certain place. Listen to this. This is from Romans 8:20. And this talks about the combination of faith and hope. I love this. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. What does hope do? It looks forward, direction, to the day that things will be different. I love it. Verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies, which he's promised us. How many of you are ready for your new body? My body's running, you know, it's a little shaky right now, right? Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already had something, we don't need to have hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So when you mix, you need the mixture of faith and hope together. Why? Well, again, faith is part of the action, the step, and hope gives you the staying power for what this looks like. Because let's be real. Sometimes we want faith to be something that's instant. How many of you prayed for something and then it didn't happen and you never prayed for it again? You ever done that? Why do we do that? We get bored and we understand faith is not a one-hit wonder. It's not like a band from the 80s. They had the one thing and then, you know how terrible that would be if you're a one-hit wonder? You get to play the same song forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Your faith isn't like that. Our faith is a constant. Mostly, effective faith is connected to patience, endurance. It's more than a step. Faith is a step, and then it's the next step, and then it's the next step, and then it's the next step. It takes you somewhere. Faith is a muscle that we develop. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger over time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, be alert. Continue strong in the faith. That word continue is stako. It's a Greek word, which means persevere. Continue strong in the faith. Have courage and be strong. Do everything in love. Faith for us is the action that brings our hopes into reality. It's more than intellect. It's a constant step. It's a beginning. So if faith is so important for us as believers, then why do we struggle with it so much? Why do we struggle with doing so much with what faith requires of us? Well, for us, sometimes it's a lack of understanding. Maybe we have the wrong expectations. I don't know if you've ever done this before. Have you ever expected God to do something in your life a certain way, but he chose to do it a different way? Do you know that he has the prerogative to be able to do that? Sometimes the way we expect things keep us from taking the steps we're supposed to. There's a great story about this. If you got your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's about this guy named Naaman. It's absolutely wonderful. He gives us a little bit of window, and I don't know about you, but when we read the story, there may be some ways that you can relate to Naaman. It says this. This is 1 Kings 5:1. The king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy, which is something we still have today. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Verse 4. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him, and I'll send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay, and he said, am I God that I give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? Apparently, he did not go to the right guy, right? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. Verse 8. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he'll learn that there is a true prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elijah's house. So imagine this. Naaman is a pretty big deal. He doesn't just have all this stuff from the king. He's a warrior. When I see Naaman in my mind's eye, I think of Maximus from Gladiator. He shows up with his entourage, and he's there at the house of the prophet. This big, important guy is expecting big and important things. And this is what happens. Verse 10. But Elijah sent a messenger out with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Now Naaman hears the word of the Lord. This is what God wants him to do. This is his door to healing. And you know what Naaman does? He gets mad. He gets upset. Verse 11 says this, but Naaman became angry and he stalked away. I thought he'd certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and to heal me. Isn't that funny? Now, do you think Naaman was ever healed from leprosy? Not up to that point, did he? So how did he know that the cure for leprosy is for somebody to wave his hand over him and to call on the name of the Lord? You know what this is? An unhealthy expectation. Does your faith contain unhealthy expectations? God can do anything he wants as long as he does it this way. Beloved, lay down your unhealthy expectations. We simply come to God as we are. We put our yes on the table. And we let him reach us, move through us, impact us the way he wants to, not the way that we want it. Did you hear me? It's huge. It's important. Let's keep going. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in a rage. Not a good look for Naaman. Verse 13. But his officers tried to reason with him. And he said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? You should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. Now this is where we get to see the mettle of Naaman here. He's not pig-headed. He doesn't just head to one area and never turn around. He listens to the reason, and this is what happens. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, and he dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. He was healed. Now, the good thing about Naaman is he didn't stop here. He just didn't go home after this. He went back to the man of God. He said this. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God, and they stood before him. And Naaman said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. It's a powerful story. It's our story. How many of you are here today, and maybe God has spoken something clearly to you, but still, you stay stuck? You know, I found in 35 years of doing this, most of the time, the challenge isn't that people don't hear God. We hear him, we just don't do what he tells us to do. That's the big problem. He says, step, and we say, why? He says, go, and we say, why? He says, give, and we say, no. Because we want to do things our way. We want our faith to be our faith. Well, God's looking for Naamans that'll finally say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So let me encourage you, if you're here today and your faith is stale, or God's whispered things to you, take the step. Faith activates hope. The second thing that faith does for us is this. Faith anchors our beliefs. You need to live a life of faith to truly believe what you believe. Look at the passage again. Hebrews 11. It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Faith gives us the evidence that we need to prove what we believe is real. You see, when faith matures in the life of a believer, it anchors to us what we believe. Your faith walk becomes your testimony. You become a living book that you can read and that others can read as they watch your life unfolding with faith. Faith is that concentrated substance for us believers that moves the needle, man. So for us as believers, it's not occasional faith that we live in. It's a life of constant faith. When you live a life of faith, you start to shift your mindset. We start to lift our eyes from just our limitless, our limited brokenness, and we fix our eyes on God. When your eyes are fixed on Him, when we plug into what He can do, your life isn't just changed. We start to change the world. So the way this works is this. Our beliefs, they become anchored and they become rooted in ways that are just incredible. We don't just read the scriptures as stories that happened a long time ago. We actually can say, I've lived the stories. And you know what that does? That takes your faith to a deeper level. To believe God, to trust Him is not an easy process. So why do we struggle again to believe that God is who He says He is? And why do we struggle to walk this out? Well, the first thing is that, you know, we just don't understand. It's okay to not understand. You know that, right? So I don't know if you know this or not. I'm a grandfather now. Your baby may be cool, but mine's the most beautiful one on the planet. So there you go. So little JoJo's growing. Now she's like, you know, she can make gurgles and smiles and stuff like that. And it's great. And it's great to be able to connect with JoJo on that level. But I don't talk to JoJo about quantum physics. I don't talk to JoJo about the Pittsburgh Steelers. Well, I have talked to her about the Pittsburgh Steelers because you got to start them young. There are certain things that she can comprehend from me. She knows that I love her. She feels my presence. She knows my voice. She hears me sing. She knows that about me. But there's other things that just she just doesn't understand. When it comes to us and God, we're the JoJo. There's certain things we're not going to understand. And that's okay. Well, how do you know we're not going to understand it? God told us we're not going to understand it. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So to struggle to understand is normal. It's all part of the equation. Don't let that keep you from taking steps of faith. You don't have to understand. You know what you have to do? Say yes. Step. God never asked you to figure it out. He just asked you to go. But I don't understand. Duh, He's God and you're not. Just do it. You know the second reason we don't step out? We're afraid to trust. Let's be real. We're afraid to trust that God has our back sometimes. Because you know what we do? We ascribe to Him the brokenness and the failures of people that we live with here. But God is not like a man that He would lie. He's different. There's a great story about this. And this is weird. This is a story that sometimes is missed because there's a story inside the story. If you got your Bibles, turn to Mark real quick. One of these stories you'll recognize. One of the other ones you probably won't. It says this. This is Mark 21. Jesus got into the boat again and He went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around Him on the shore. Then the leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet, pleading fervently with Him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Parents, what wouldn't you do for a dying child? So Jesus went with them and all the people followed Him, crowding around Him. So this is the plan. Jesus is heading to the house to heal this little girl. And then something happens. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd that had suffered 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay for them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind Him through the crowd and she touched His robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch His robe, I'll be healed. Now, this is ridiculous. Let me tell you why this is ridiculous. Back in Jesus' day, a woman that was constantly bleeding, that would put you in this category where they would call you unclean. Now, if you were unclean back in Jesus' day, you had to stay apart from everybody. And if everybody came near you, you had to scream, unclean, 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 to tell everybody to stay away. But here you had this lady that, through hope, a step of faith, said, if I can just touch Him, maybe I could be healed. Now, by the way, the other thing that's bad here is this. For an unclean woman to touch somebody meant death. Whoever you touched, you made unclean. Touching a normal person is bad. Touching a rabbi, extra bad. So that's where we are. Verse 29. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around to the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is now over." Now, most of you know that story, but we forget there's a story inside the other story. So now we pick up the original story. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." Can you imagine being Jairus? The spark of hope that you had in Jesus is now gone because your daughter's gone. You see, but this is one thing that Jairus got wrong. He put limitations on what Jesus could do. I know Jesus can heal the sick. I know he can cast out devils. I know he can calm storms. But bringing somebody from, you know, that's dead back to life, that's got to be even too much for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever found yourself in situations where you're like, "God, I know you can do this, but I don't know if you can do that." Right? And again, we come back to the understanding of who God is. Beloved, what can't God do? He's the God of the impossible. Look what Jesus says. But Jesus overheard them and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." That's all you need, baby. We don't need words. You don't need elegance. You don't have to figure out. I just need your faith. Faith in who? Jesus and what he can do. It says, then Jesus stopped the crowd and he wouldn't let anybody go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came home from the synagogue leader, Jesus saw all the commotion and the weeping and the wailing. He went inside and he asked, "What's all the commotion and the weeping? The child isn't dead, it's just asleep." Now, I got to tell you this. Verse 40 kind of gets me moving a little bit. Gets my blood boiling a little bit. The crowd laughed at him. I'm telling you what, if my child is dead in a room up there and you're here gathered as my friends and you start laughing, we're going to dance. I pray to God there's no social media back in the day. We're going to dance. This is my baby. You keep your laughter to yourself. Right? It says, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and the mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talith kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around, and they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. We trust, even when we don't understand, even when we don't see. So here's the question. Beloved, do you trust God at his word? Do you believe that God is good? I didn't hear you. Yes. Do you believe that God wants good things for your life? Yes. Then why wouldn't you trust him? Why would he ever put you in a position to see your downfall or your demise or to hurt you? That's never the heart of God. The heart of God is always to bring good things in your life and to lift you up. Now, there are times when you're walking down the wrong road, God loves you so much, he stands against you to get you back to where you need to go. You know what that is? Love. You know, I remember one time Tyler, in his infinite wisdom, when he was a little baby, took his fire truck down the stairs. He did it one time, and he was like, "This ain't a good idea." You know what we did afterwards? We put a baby gate up to keep him from going down the steps. I did that because I loved him. And he had a big head, and it would pull him right down to the earth. You got to understand what you're dealing with here. You do. Trust him. Proverbs 3:5 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So we build trust with God as we continue to walk over and over with him. See, as believers, we don't just focus on the promises that he gives us. We focus on his answer to the promises. We're forgetful people, aren't we? Sometimes we forget all the things that God's done in the past. If you remember those things, God propels us into the future. I want to invite to join me my good friend Dave Deal. Some of you remember a story a couple weeks ago of Dave and something that God did amazing with him. Dave has agreed to come speak with us here live, which is something Dave never does. How many of you have ever been to the well before? This is the man that brings the goodness from the well. All right, Dave, it's good to see you here today. So again, a few weeks ago, we kind of shared a little bit about something that happened to Dave. You know, Dave was getting ready to go in for major heart surgery. I guess all heart surgery is major, huh?
Okay.
Yeah, probably. So he's getting ready to go in. He had gotten some stuff done, a couple sets of pictures here, and they were going into the final within, a week or something? A few days, actually, wasn't it?
Yeah, I was supposed to have a surgery on February 16th, and a valve replaced, and I had a aortic aneurysm 5.3 centimeters, which they said 5.5 is like we get you right in, and that's how close it was.
That's crazy. So tell everybody a little bit about what happened with your experience that day and how God touched you.
So obviously everybody at church, our family, everybody at the well, I probably had more people praying for me than most. And Gene and I prayed every day. We took communion every day. And so we believed that we could get a miracle. So anyway, my cardiologist in Delaware says, I want you to go to Penn to get this done. And it turns out it's because I'm so big, they were going to have a hard time putting me back together. And he said that we have better support system up in Penn. So we go up to Penn, and they're like, you got to get a valve. You got to get your aneurysm done. So you're going to come up the week before. We'll rerun all the tests. We'll know right where we stand. And then so we go up. We do all the tests. And that morning, I'm getting ready to go up. And this is weird, but I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm standing in front of the mirror with no shirt on, and I'm trying to picture what I'm going to look like with this big scar. And I can't see it. I couldn't envision it. And, I'm thinking, you know what, God's not going to, I'm not going to get this surgery because it took 60 years to develop this perfect body here.
60 years, that's impressive.
He's not going to mess it up. But so we go up there, and we get all the tests done, and we come in. Then we have to have a meeting with the doctor who's going to take care of me afterwards. And she explains everything, and they're going to put you on a heart-lung machine. They're going to freeze your organs. I mean, it's terrible. And they said to my wife, like, you're going to want to come see him in 10 minutes. Just go home, come back the next day. It's going to be really bad. And of course, she said, I'm not going anywhere because, she's awesome. But so we go through all that. I have the brochure that they give you, what to do the week leading up, the soap to wash with, the medicine to put up your nose, everything. Had to pick out my valve, and I picked out a mechanical one. I know everybody probably thought I picked the pig valve being the barbecue guy. But so all that's done, and so the doctor says, look, when you wake up, you'll see me. I'll be there for you. So the surgeon's going to come in and talk to you for a couple minutes to make sure you're comfortable. So she leaves, and Jean goes, I have to use the restroom. So she walks out. And, of course, the surgeon walks right in on time. So she's not there. So he starts off. He goes, well, I have some good news for you. And I knew what he was going to say. And I said, don't say another word till my wife gets back. He goes, okay. And then we stared at each other in awkward silence for 2 minutes. So then she comes back in and he says, look, I got good news. The aneurysm's only 4.9 centimeters and your valve is completely fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to have to cancel the surgery. And I had asked my cardiologist in Delaware when he sent me up, and my wife will tell you, I said, is there any way this can shrink? And he goes, they do not shrink, they just get bigger. So I still got to see him. I haven't seen him yet, but I wanted to set him up for that.
That's awesome. So you had something miraculous happen, but this is not the first time that God's answered you like this. You've had other miracle things happen that kind of took you to this point to believe you could do this. Tell them a little bit about your experience that when you had COVID, what had happened.
All right, so I had COVID really bad to the point where I had 3 days where I didn't sleep. I hadn't eaten in like a week. And 3 days I couldn't sleep because you couldn't lay down. Your lungs are filled with fluid, and so I'm sitting up or standing up. And so about the third night, it's like 3 in the morning, and at that point, I'm going. So I didn't want to go to the hospital because you had heard all the horror stories about the ventilators. You know, once they put you on there, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I'm going, maybe I waited too long. What? I can't hardly breathe. Like, I might not even make it to the hospital. And for some reason, I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and I remember going, what am I going to wear? So why I'm thinking that, I have no idea. It's going to be jeans and a black T-shirt.
But shocking. That's shocking.
And then I had, for the second time in my life, it happened once before, I heard an audible voice that specifically said, lay flat on your back, do not use a pillow, and relax. So that's what I did. And I closed my eyes, and it seemed like I opened them 10 seconds later. When I did, it was 8:30 in the morning on Sunday, and I'd slept through the night perfect, never moved. And so I get up, and I'm trying to process, like, what just happened? You know, I knew what it was. So I go out, and I turn the TV on. Now it's time for church service, so I'm like, oh, watch church. And so as soon as the service came on, I see all these people I know, our worship team. And as soon as they start singing, I start feeling my symptoms going away. And they're getting better and better. Then Pastor Trish, I remember, she comes on to pray, and all of a sudden, I'm perfectly fine. I mean, everything's gone. I have no symptoms. I'm eating. Everything's great. And so I'm believing God healed me. Well, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the symptoms started coming back again. And then I'm like, what's going on? He doesn't heal you, then bring it back. And actually that day I heard a voice inside of me say, hey, I wanted to show you what I could have done had you come to me first. But you decided to do it your way, calling all your nurse friends. And he goes, so now we're going to go ahead and finish this out. But he still showed me, like, I got you. You're going to be fine. But so now I tell people, if I cut my hand off, I'm going to go, do you got this, or should I call 911?
Do you got this?
Because, I mean, you just go to him first. That's all he wants you to do.
Hey, man, that's great. Do you got this? That's great. So then let me ask you one last thing. So you've seen, you know, how God has met you. Tell everybody a little bit about how it's impacted your faith. And if you could share something with everybody here today that maybe, you know, looking forward in hope, taking those steps of faith, what would you tell them as far as what they could really gather from this whole faith thing?
So one of the things that happened to me that sort of changed my life, every day when I'm riding to work, I say my prayers in my car. And it's like the same thing. Every day I say the same thing, the same prayers. And one day I'm riding to work, and I just felt like I heard God go, are you praying, or is this like some kind of ritual that you're going through? Because it doesn't seem like prayer. You know, it seems like you're just getting it out of the way. And then I started thinking, so when I pray, right, am I expecting an answer, or am I just doing it just for the sake of doing it? So I started praying and expecting answers. And if you look, he answers you if you're looking for it. So it also made me look at what you always hear about seeking God. And I always pictured it was like reading your Bible for 24 hours and these magic words were going to open up to you. But I think it's just looking for what he's really doing in your life. Just looking, he is answering your prayers. And I actually, when I was trying to figure this out, I found this verse in the Bible that I thought sort of summed it up. And it says, it's Hebrews 11:6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe that he exists, which I think we all do. But then it says, but he must also believe that he rewards those who seek him. And I think most people don't believe that they're worthy of getting an answer. And he loves us all. He's the same guy that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. So that's why we're all here, right? He's literally the same guy. He ask him, he will answer you. It might not be what you want to hear or when you want to get it, but he will answer you. And I can tell you that because I've experienced it like many times.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.
Yep.
So this crazy thing happens when we hear stories like this of faith, miracles. That doesn't just build up him, but how many of you, we all get strengthened from his stories. That's the testimony. That's the importance of your testimony. That's the power of your testimony, God doing stuff with you. When we tell the stories, you know what we do? We pass along God's goodness in our lives, and we take time to remember. Remembrance is so important. And we use these stories. We talk about our faith journeys, and they become fuel, not just for our individual faiths, but for God wants to collectively do in us, in our house. Because here's the reality. If God could do it for Dave, we've had over the last couple months a ton of people get healed. If God can do those things for others, why can't he do it for you? And why can't God flow through you to see this happen to others? So how's your faith? Does your Christian walk have an element of faith? Are you here today and do you need God to touch you somehow, some way? Maybe you're here and you're sick in your body. And what do we talk about? Faith's a muscle. You know, Pastor Trish was here last night. And you know what we did? We prayed for her again, just like we prayed for her the week before, and we prayed for her the week before that, and the week before that. And we're going to continue to pray until we see a miracle. You know why? That's what faith, anchored by hope, does. We don't give up. We're persistent. We persevere. We don't get tired. We press through. We press on. What do you need? Don't grow weary. Take the steps. Reach out. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to invite the prayer team to join me. So this morning, we're going to take time and we're going to pray. If you're here today and you need a touch in your body, maybe you're here and you need anything you need, something in your relationships, provision, whatever it is, God's here. He hears you and he sees you. We're going to pray. We're going to believe that something miraculous is going to happen. Maybe you're here today and you realize that faith is not a component of your faith. And you need a supercharge of what faith is like. I'm going to encourage you, come up here today and have somebody pray over you. Pray that God would give you what you need to be able to trust and believe that he can do all the things that he says he can do. So I'm going to pray when I'm done. If you need prayer, come and join. If not, be released. Father, we love you. Father, we are so grateful that you still see us and you still meet us where we are. We're grateful for the ways that you've poured out your healing virtue on our family. We thank you for Dave and his story. We thank you in advance, Lord God, for what you're going to do for Pastor Trish, what you're going to do for everybody here that's in need. So, Father, this morning we celebrate you, and we ask that, Father, that you would help us in our unbelief. Would you come and stir up our faith? We love you in your name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.